Thank you, Elsa. Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be back with you, brothers and sisters, again. So we're currently in a journey to learn from the testimonies and stories of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. Last week, you heard from Diane about the prophet Jonah and his example. Today, we will learn from the example of prophet Amos. And more importantly, to get to know more of the God that Amos knew. We will hear about why Amos left the quiet life of tending sheep to make enemies with a very powerful king from another kingdom. We will hear why the Almighty, powerful God listens to a lowly shepherd, Amos. But first, let's give ourselves some backstory, shall we? I have a dream, a prophet spoke to a multitude of people before him. We will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Does that sound familiar to you? Well, today, some of you might be reminded of Martin Luther King Jr. in his speech against systemic racism and legacy of slavery in the United States of America. But 2,800 years ago, these same words reminds the Hebrew people of the prophet Amos. Because, believe it or not, Martin Luther King was borrowing Amos' words from Amos chapter 5, verse 24. So, who is this person Amos? That's what we're about to find out. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open it to the book of Amos, flip it, or click and scroll, so that we may follow along. Now, the story begins with Amos chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, concerning the vision he saw about Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. Once upon a time, 800 years before the birth of Christ, there were two sister kingdoms of Israel and Judah, as you see on the map. What was once the United Kingdom of Israel, so to speak, under King Solomon, now is divided into two. The Northern Kingdom, called Israel, consisting of 10 of the original 12 states. It's ruled from Samaria, you see a little star over there. And the Southern Kingdom, called Judah, containing the other two states, and it's ruled from Jerusalem in the south. Notice also Beth El on this map, across the dividing border from Jerusalem. We will be hearing more about it later. So Amos is from Tekoa, a small village a few miles south of Jerusalem in the Southern Kingdom, but King Jeroboam is the king of the Northern Kingdom. So you now might be wondering, why is Amos from the south talking to the people in the north? Are there no prophets of God in the north? Well, yes, there are. But Amos 2, chapter 2, verses 11 to 12 tells us, God raises up prophets and Nazarites among the youth. But here's the problem. You made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded prophets not to prophesy. Now, okay, you might say, wait, Jerusha, who are the Nazarites? So Nazarites are teenage boys and girls, maybe even younger than Elsa here, who promised not to drink wine or not cut their hair for a period of time as a sign of dedicating themselves to God and to listen to what God has to say. Famous examples of Nazarites are Samson, Prophet Samuel, John the Baptist. So, what does it mean when the people of Israel make their Nazarites drink wine? They're making them break their vow, just as they're telling the prophets not to prophesy. So basically, they don't want to pay attention to what God has to say. They don't want God's laws. They also did atrocious things. Amos says, they sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust on the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. And that is just an example of the many things you can read about in the rest of the book of Amos. So, since they don't want to listen to their own Nazarites and prophets, God sent Amos to the Northern Kingdom to tell them of the vision he saw concerning Israel, which is told to us in our passage for today, Amos chapter 7, which we will now study. we can split chapter 7 into three parts. Okay. The first part tells us of Amos's three visions of the locust, fire, and plumb line. The second part tells us of Amaziah's complaint, and the last part tells us of Amos's response. We will study these three parts and in the process learn three things about God and three things from Amos's examples of following God. That good? Okay, let's go. First, let's take a look at Amos's vision. Amos chapter 7 verse 1 says, "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share has been harvested and just as the late crops were coming up." So basically, this late crops, the second crops, are the crop that's supposed to feed the people. Okay, the king has taken his share. And this is the important big crop. But the locusts have stripped the land clean in Amos' vision. So Amos cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So God relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. As you remember, Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes. Just in case you don't know, his other name is Israel. So basically, how can Israel survive? He is so small. And he is small compared to the bigger nations like Egypt in the north and Assyria. So then again, another vision. This is what the sovereign Lord showed Amos. He was calling judgment by fire, like Sodom and Gomorrah, if you remember. It dried up the great deep, great oceans, and devoured the land. Then Amos cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you." This time, it's a more desperate, "Stop! How can Israel survive? How can Jacob survive? He is so small." What did the Lord do again? He relented. "This will not happen either," the sovereign Lord said. Now this is striking because in Amos chapter 9 verse 5 it says, The Lord Almighty, he touches the earth and it melts. All who live in it mourn and the whole land rises like the Nile, then sinks like the river of Egypt. The Lord touches the earth and it melts. And yet, when Amos cries, "Stop," what did the Lord do? The Lord relented twice. "This will not happen," the Lord said. Does this remind you of another story? It reminds me of the story of Abraham. When the Lord showed him that Sodom and Gomorrah will be destroyed by fire and brimstone for their sins, Abraham pleaded with the Lord by negotiating the number of righteous people required to save the cities. Beginning with 50, Abraham progressively lowered the number to 45, to 40, to 30, to 20, and finally to 10. And God agreed not to destroy the cities even if 10 righteous individuals could be found. Alas, not even 10 righteous people could be found in the cities. But God did deliver Lot's family for Abraham's sake. So what am I trying to say? Will God fail to dispense justice? No, but God dispenses mercy at the plea of his friends. More importantly, God places his friends in the picture by telling them what he's about to do and taking their asks into account. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 25, verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." Amos himself tells us, surely in chapter 3, verse 7, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets." So God treated Amos like a friend by telling Amos what he was about to do, and then let Amos persuade him to give pause. Don't you think that's amazing? Now, Amos was then given a third vision. This time, God didn't tell Amos what is about to happen. Instead, God told him why he was about to do what he will do. So chapter 7, verse 7 says, "This is what the Lord showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand." That means God's the builder. The person holding the plumb line is the builder. The Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. What's a plumb line, you ask? Even if you don't ask, I'll tell you. A plumb line is a simple tool, like in the picture, consisting of a string with a heavy weight, or a plumb bob, we call it, attached to the end. It's used to establish a perfectly vertical reference line with the help of gravity. This way, the builders can mark a straight vertical line for all sorts of construction tasks, like laying the bricks to put up a straight wall, so that everything can be perfectly straight, or, as they say it, true to plumb. So God is the builder, and He's building Israel, but Israel is stubborn and crooked. When we read the rest of the book of Amos, the Lord's like, is lamenting, how much more do I have to give you warnings and even bring some calamities to try and wake them up? But Israel's still stubborn. Like their sister nation, who in Amos chapter 2 verse 4 to 5 tells us, have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept His decrees because they have been led astray by false gods and gods of their ancestors followed. So it's not surprising that the people who did not want to follow God's laws also did not want to worship God. 1 Kings chapter 12 verse 25 to 33 told us that Jeroboam built a temple for the cult of the golden calf in Bethel. Remember, we saw it on the map earlier and we read about it? So, let me tell you what 1 Kings told us. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David down in the south. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, where the temple is, then the heart of this people will turn against their Lord to Rehoboam, the king of Judah in the south, and they will kill me and return to Jeroboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel, meaning King Jeroboam took counsel, and made two calves of gold. He said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, meaning the calf, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one of the calves in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. Why is that important? Well, God appoints His priests from among the Levites, but Jeroboam does otherwise. So, Jeroboam, out of fear of losing his power, went and built for a temple to golden calves at Bethel, just as his ancestors did when God delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, and then gave credit and sacrifices to these idols when it shouldn't have been given to God. That is why, in our chapter 7, verse 9, God tells Amos, the high places, or the places of worship, of Isaac will be destroyed. Oops. That's not the verse, but yes. And the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Now this time, Amos didn't plead with the Lord anymore. God is still the sovereign God who knows and rules over all. He's the God of mercy, but He's also the God of justice. God builds straight walls, so anything crooked will come down. So what did Amos do instead this time? He stops pleading with God, and he went instead to warn the people. Repent, he told them. Amos chapter 5, verse 6 says, seek the Lord and live, or He will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. Amos chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you claim He is right now. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts, which you're not doing. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Alas, the people continue to be stubborn. The second part tells us the reception that Amos got from Amaziah, the high priest, appointed by King Jeroboam in Bethel. Then, as Verse 10 tells us, then Amaziah, the priest of Baal, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. Why? Because Amos is saying that Jeroboam will die and Israel will go to exile and everybody will be away from their native land. So, and then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, seer, go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and don't prophesy here. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because it's the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Now, two things come across to me as striking here. Amaziah seems more threatened by Amos than he is concerned for the truth. Go earn your bread there, he says, as if to say, don't ruin the peace for us priests here and make it hard for us to do business and earn our own bread. Secondly, Amaziah seems more concerned about pleasing the king than pleasing God. This is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Oh, is it now? The name Bethel, or Beth-el, Beth-el, means house of God. Doesn't that make Beth-el God's sanctuary? And is the temple not the temple of God rather than the temple of the kingdom? No, Jeroboam has indeed made Bethel a temple for his own purposes. And the temple of the king, not and the king's sanctuary. So Amaziah is right. Let's hear the last part of chapter 7 before we go to our learning points. Now, Amos answered Amaziah. This is his response to what Amaziah had to say. I was neither a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. In other words, it wasn't Amos' job to bring God's message to God's people. He was a tender of sheep and a carer of trees. Whose job was it? It was the job of priests, like who Amaziah claims to be. But instead of speaking God's message, Amaziah now turns to Amos and say, don't prophesy against Israel and stop preaching to the descendants of Isaac. It was bad enough that God had to send Amos to do Amaziah's job, but now Amaziah wants to make it worse by stopping Amos from doing his job. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, verse 17. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. In other words, the stubborn people will go to exile for not heeding God's warning, as prophesied by Amos. And Amaziah, the lying and deceptive priest, will fall with the king he so prided himself with. Amaziah wants to save his own skin by trusting the king more than God, and trusting men more than God. So he will fall with the men who are against God. So, let me draw some of the things we can learn today. What can we learn from Amos about God? First, we hear that God is long-suffering in his mercy, but he will discipline his children for their own good. Amos chapter 3, verse 2 says, You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. You only I have chosen. Now, Amos was sent to not just these people, because at the chapter 1, you hear him talk to Damascus, to Gaza, to Edom, to all the different nations against their injustices too. But God was exceptionally strict against Israel. Why? Because Israel is God's chosen, is God's own family. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 to 12 says, my child, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his child. So if you are being disciplined today, if you feel the discipline of the Lord upon you today, rejoice. You are his child. God disciplines those he loves. He is loving and merciful even in his justice. But make no mistake, God does not turn a blind eye to evil. What's the second thing we can learn? Amos keeps telling us that God is more interested in justice than all the gifts we can bring him. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24 says, this is the Lord's words, I despise your religious festivals. Even your assemblies are stench to me. Why? Because even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, and I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Why? It is useless if we bring burnt offerings and grain offerings to the Lord and we don't do what is good, what the Lord wants. God was more pleased with the shepherd Amos, who gave himself to serve God, than he is with all the gifts that Amaziah could claim to give him, or the golden calf that took God's credit. Hazah, the word Amaziah used to describe Amos as seer, it means, it's almost never found outside a stereotypical official usage. So Hazah means an official. Amos was serving as God's appointed official. And this was recognized by Amaziah, his enemy, whether or not he likes it. This is how God treats the people who love him. Number three, what can we learn from Amos about God? God uses the weak to shame the strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Amos was not a priest. He was not a prophet. But the Lord chose him out of the lowly, commonly regarded as lowly, shepherd life, to nullify Amaziah, the high priest at Baal. My friends, have we shunned from God's discipline when it has been difficult to hear? Has someone told us gently that some things we do are not right, but we have turned away from it, as Amaziah did, because we thought that they were not worth listening to? Perhaps the person that's speaking to us we think are lowly. Or conversely, have we seen ourselves as lowly, as small and weak, and therefore we shun away from things that are good and perhaps slightly challenging for us to do because it seems too difficult? What is the Lord inviting you to do today? How would you respond differently if you knew that the Lord prefers to speak through what seems foolish and weak? Over what seems impressive and strong? What would you do or offer God as an offering if you knew that he prefers our obedience over glory? All right, what can we learn from Amos's example now? What can we do to become God's friend like Amos's? First of all, I think Amos put God first, and he does so faithfully. You see, much of what Amos wrote in his book is in God's voice, speaking God's words. When he does speak in his own voice, like we read in chapter 7, it was to plead with God for his people. And then when Amaziah kicks him out of Israel, tells him to go back to Judah, what does Amos do? He wrote his message down for the people. He spoke the unpopular message faithfully. And it is because he wrote it down that Amos is now known to be the first prophet who writes the messages down rather than speaks it. Because at that time, prophets are sharing what they have by speaking it. It's through oral tradition. Amos was the first writing prophet. Not only that, he was a shepherd, but his writing is so eloquent that it's praised for its forceful, poetic imagery, beauty of expression, and clarity of language. He was the Martin Luther King or the Shakespeare of his day. What's the other thing we can learn about Amos? Now, Amos was willing to be uncomfortable to see what others could not see. God chose him because he was willing. When others are whining and dining, he saw the atrocities that was happening, the oppressed, the poor that was mistreated. Do you know anyone by the name of Amos? What were their parents' hopes for them when naming them Amos? The name comes from the Hebrew root Amas, which means to carry. Traditionally, the name has been understood to mean carried by God. That's nice, right? To be taken care of by God. But I think in Prophet Amos' case, it seems to mean him carrying the burden. He saw the injustice around him and was burdened by it. He didn't turn a blind eye to it. The Lord told him things that are hard about the future of his people. And that is heavy. That must be heavy. His role is a lonely role and makes powerful enemies. He could have just been, you know, left in peace with his sheep in the big green pastures. People may see him as lowly, but well, he's free. But he willingly carried out this lonely, heavy role. Why? Because he is God's friend. He knew God's heart, which we'll come to in the third point. The Lord entrusted him to speak God's heart. He revealed his heart to Amos. Because while the whole country was whining and dining, Amos chapter 6, 4 to 6, we will hear, Amos saw the truth because he was willing to see. Which brings us to the third point. What can we learn from Amos? He truly understood God's heart. He knew God is merciful, so he pleaded with God. And God relented. Amos knew God treats his friends in gentle ways. So he pleaded again. And the Lord relented. Amos knew what was important to God the third time around. And so he stopped bargaining with God and he went to do what God wants him to do, which is to tell the people the message and tell them to repent, change. For he knew that even then, if they have repented, God's mercy would have prevailed. He knew God's heart. And that is why Amos is God's friend. God tells secrets to his friends, who cares to listen. So, dear brothers and sisters, do you want to be God's friend? What would you do to become God's friend? Would you be willing to make God's priorities your own? Would you make the effort to know what is important to him? Would you be willing to be uncomfortable so that you can become God's comfort and God's companion in an ugly and broken world? It doesn't take much for us to be God's friend. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be great and big. We just have to be willing. As we draw to a close, we're reminded that God's prophecy came true. 40 years later, the Assyrians came and took over the northern kingdom of Israel, and people were brought into exile. And yet, even in God's discipline, he gives Israel hope. For Amos chapter 9, the closing of the book, in verses 11 to 12, Amos says, in the day, the Lord's words, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins. And we rebuild it as it used to be so that they may possess the remnant of their surrounding nations. So that all the nations that bear my name will declare the Lord will do these things. Am I reading this right? So that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. So the Lord will restore David's shelter. This is the promise of the rebuilding of God's people, which includes all the nations under the future Messianic king under David's line. Who is this person? We know him today as our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as God did, Jesus also said in John chapter 15:15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Christ is our plumb line, and we will all be measured to him. And that's a good thing, because as long as we're willing, God will set us straight. But if we're determined to be crooked, then the good news for the world is that God's justice will get us sooner or later. But then the biggest and greatest loss is to have been in God's household only to opt out and never know God the way that Amos did. And that, my friend, will be the truest tragedy of all. If you haven't gotten to know God the way Amos did and would like to, I invite you to get to know him through the person of Christ, our ultimate role model, our true plumb line. And while it may mean making some difficult choices and making powerful enemies like Amos did, the reward is to have God's ear, to have God tell you his secrets, and to have him call you his friend. And this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. My friends, I pray that you come to know God as intimately as Amos did, and be called God's friends. Amen.